Welcome everyone to our second service today on this beautiful summertime rainy season. I'm glad you're here. If you're visiting with us, we welcome you. And I pray the Lord would move in your heart today as you visit with us. If you're watching online, we welcome you. But it's better to be here. If you're in range, it's better to be here. So I begin today with a confession. I don't like waiting. I don't know if I look around the room and anybody else has that same feeling, but man, I don't like waiting. I'm not exactly sure when this dislike for waiting began, but I blame it on the U.S. Army. And yes, that's a long time ago. And let me describe why I say that. I was single when I was in the military, and I lived in a barracks on the post with thousands of other men. And here's the deal. You wait in line for breakfast, you wait in line for lunch, you wait in line for dinner, you wait in line for every single thing you do in the entire time you're there. And I got so tired of waiting in line for everything. So when I got out of the Army, I thought, I'm not waiting in line anymore. I don't like waiting. Even it affected me in such a way. I don't want to wait in line at a restaurant. I don't want to wait in line at a drive-in window. I don't want to wait in line at the grocery store. I don't like waiting. And to me, back then and even now, it's like this wasting of time. It's unproductive. It's kind of useless. And you're just there. I don't like just being there. So today, I want to talk about waiting. I am watching, and some of you have eyes to see, I'm watching Christians become frustrated and anxious during our time of waiting. God has called all Christians, all believers, very clearly, it's not a stretch. He's called everyone who believes and is called upon the name of Jesus to watch and wait. It's part of it. It comes with it. You might not like it. You might not be comfortable at it. You might not feel you're very good at it. We've been called to watch and wait. The night before Jesus dies on the cross, Jesus asked his disciples if they would watch and wait with him for 1 hour. Now listen, his words are never careless. His words always have deep meaning. Everything he says has a deep, profound meaning. So let me read it to you, Matthew 26:40. Then he, Jesus, returned to the disciples and he found them asleep. And he said to Peter, couldn't you watch with me for 1 hour? Let me put some tone in it. Peter, couldn't you watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watch and pray. Why is he doing that? Why is he making such a big deal? They're tired. They're sleepy. Keep watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. You see, this watching and waiting is introduced by Jesus in the time of great stress. When you're under stress, when there's opposition around you, watch and wait so that you will not fall into temptation. And listen to what he says next. For the Spirit is willing to help you watch, to help you wait, but the flesh, your body, is tired. It's weak. Can't you do 1 hour? That's what Jesus is saying. Couldn't you do 1 hour? And I got to tell you, sometimes I feel like as a preacher, I need to say that to the church. Can't you do 1 hour? Some people come to church and they'd like to have a 20-minute snack, and I'm trying to serve a full meal here. We sit down and we partake for an hour. And, you know, we laugh about that, but listen, it's a very serious issue to me. you'll go to a movie and sit there and watch some stupid movie for almost 2 hours, but you can't give 1 hour to the Word of God. You'll go to a concert, and if some guy sang 20 minutes and walked off stage, you'd be mad and want your money back. And you come to church, and you can't give 1 hour. Can't you give 1 hour? Can't you watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watch and pray. Why? Because we live in a real world. The spirit is willing to wait and watch. But the flesh, there's something inside of us, and I confessed in the beginning, I don't like to wait. I don't like waiting. It seems unproductive, and waiting just seems idle. Like, let's go. You know what we would say to Jesus today? If we introduced ourselves into this story, can't you wait with me? We'd say, okay, Lord, how long is 1 hour? Can't you watch with me for 1 hour? So we'd say, the church would say, okay, how long is 1 hour to you? Because in reality, if I were to be honest today, I'd say, I thought you'd be here by now. It's really me. You know, those of you who know me personally, you know that, I left my job and went into the ministry thinking that the return of Christ would have already been here by now. I didn't have any idea it'd be 25 years later, and I'm still waiting. Notice that Jesus said, watch with me. It's one of those words you can kind of look over and miss the point. With me. And here's where it gets interesting today. With me. You see, something was coming when he said that. They're in the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas is going to come, the betrayer. And he's saying, watch with me. You know what that means? We're both watching together. He didn't say watch for me. He said watch with me. The two of us will wait and see what's about to come. Now that's going to have deep meaning in a moment. So hold on to that. That brings up an interesting bit of truth. Watch with me. As if Jesus is like, I'm waiting to see what's coming and you can wait with me to see what's coming. In Mark 13:32, Jesus says something that shocks a lot of people. Jesus says, no one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen. He's talking about the return of Christ, what we're waiting for today. No one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen. Not the angels in heaven don't know. So don't go ask an angel because they don't know either. And then this is the shocker. Or the Son. Jesus doesn't know. Only the Father knows when Jesus is going to come back. And since you don't know when that time will come, be on guard. Stay alert. And can I introduce? Watch and wait. You don't know. A lot of people struggle with that verse, and I get it. I do get the struggle. Some would say, what do you mean? Jesus said he didn't know? I mean, isn't he God in the flesh? Jesus doesn't know. Now, some people, and I've heard this, some people would say he didn't know while he was in the flesh on the earth. But he knows later after he ascended to the right hand of the Father. Now he knows. I respect that opinion. I don't take that opinion. You know what I think? I think it means what it says. The Son doesn't know. The bridegroom doesn't know. Jesus doesn't know. Kind of gives a whole new meaning when Jesus says, watch with me. Wait with me. He doesn't know either. Listen, the bridegroom doesn't know. Only the Father knows when the wedding will take place. And if you know anything about the Jewish wedding culture, that would have deep spiritual significance to you. Because in the Jewish wedding culture, the father would always set the date of the wedding when you go get your bride. The bridegroom would go to the father's house, prepare a place for the bride. There'd be a separation between the bridegroom and the bride. And when the father says, okay, everything's ready, go get your bride. the bridegroom would go get, in a real Jewish wedding, he would go get the bride, bring her over, and the wedding would begin. So after all, Jesus, the bridegroom, is coming to take the bride, the church, to the Father's house. Where do you think you're going? Jesus, the bridegroom, is going to come and take the bride, the church, to the Father's house. So in John 14, 1, Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. You trust in God, the Father. Trust in me, the Son. There's more than enough room in my Father's house, Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? It's this perfect picture of a Jewish wedding. That he's talking to the bride, the church. I'm going to the Father's house to make a place for you. And when everything is ready at the Father's house, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. Can't you wait with me for 1 hour while the final preparations for the wedding are made at the Father's house? I wonder if Jesus could speak to the church in America today, I wonder, would he say the same thing he said in the garden? Can't you all wait with me for 1 hour? I've gone to the Father's house to make preparations for the wedding supper of the Lamb, and I told you in advance, when everything's ready, when the preparation is finished, I will come and get you, and I will take you to the Father's house. But can't you wait with me for 1 hour? And notice the word wait with me. You see, here's the point. He doesn't know when the wedding is either. He doesn't know. Only the Father knows. Yes, Jesus is God in the flesh. Yes, he is also fully man. Always interesting, you know, there's only one person in all the Bible that has both names, the Son of Man and the Son of God in the same person. He's the Son of Man, fully man. He's the Son of God, fully God. And yet he carries both titles. He's man and God. But there are some things that the Son doesn't know, some things that make him separate from the Father. And one of those things, Jesus himself says, I don't know the day when he'll call the bride. I don't know. So there's a section in 1 Corinthians 15 that helps us understand, how could Jesus not know? And if he doesn't know, when he looks at us and says, can't you watch with me for 1 hour, it takes on a whole new meaning. So verse 27, for the scriptures say God, and we're talking about the Father, has put all things under his, Jesus's authority. So stay with me. God the Father has put all things, and all things means all things, under the authority of Jesus the Son. Of course, when it says all things are under Jesus' authority, that does not include God, the Father himself, who gave Jesus his authority. Then, when all things are under Jesus' authority, when will that be? I wonder if I asked the church, how many of you would get it right? Then, now he's looking into the future. Understand that right now, today, all things are under the authority of the Son. All power, dominion, and honor has been given to the Son by the Father. He's given it all to Jesus. It's all his. But something's coming. When will that be finally satisfied? When the last enemy has been defeated. And what is the last enemy? Death. You know, there's a day in the future when there'll be no more death. Satan will be cast into hell. Death and Hades will be raised to be thrown into hell, and nothing else will ever die. The last enemy is death. What happens then? What happens? Let me go back. Verse 28. When all things are under Jesus' authority, and the last enemy has been defeated, death has been defeated, Satan has been defeated, he's in hell. What happens then? The Son, Jesus, will put himself under God's authority so that God, who gave his Son authority over all things, will be utterly supreme over everything, everywhere. Are you with me? In our future, maybe soon, I believe this happens at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ. When Satan is released at the end of the thousand years, he is finally conquered. He's thrown into hell. There's the great white throne judgment. Nothing else will ever die ever again anywhere. All death has been conquered. Jesus takes himself and submits. He's been given everything. All power, dominion, and authority is his. He then takes himself and bows before the Father and says, "It is finished." And he glorifies the Father and submits himself to the Father. It's over. New heaven, new earth. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Don't you want to be a part of that? Now here's the point. He has all power, dominion, and authority, and even in that condition, he doesn't know when the wedding is. He's waiting for the Father to say, "Go get your bride. Go." Can you hear Jesus say this to the church? In all of that background, can you hear Jesus say to the church today, "Can't you wait with me for 1 hour? Watch and wait with me for what? The Spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak." I don't know why, but I find comfort in knowing that Jesus is waiting with me today. And I believe he is also anxious. Listen, I don't think that's a stretch. He doesn't know. And how much is it that Jesus doesn't know? Not much that he doesn't know. He knows everything, but there seems to be this one thing he doesn't know: when the Father is going to say, "Go. Go get the bride." So let's take a physical analogy here. If we have a man and the woman and a woman in the church today, and they're engaged, and let's say they have a one-year engagement, they plan to get married a year from now. Do you think the bride in that scene, looking 1 year in the future to her wedding, do you think she's anxious? Do you think she's looking forward to that? Do you think there's ever a day that she wakes up and she's not thinking, "Wow, it's only 9 months. No, it's 7 months. No, it's 6 months." She's counting down. She's expectant, right? And by the way, if that's not her, can I tell you guys, you need to go get you another one. She's the wrong one. Get out while you got a chance. And then I hear Jesus say this to the church: "Can't you wait with me for 1 hour? When I died on the cross and you received me by faith, we became engaged. We are the betrothed. We are the bride of Christ." And he said that when everything's ready in the Father's house, I'm going to go to the Father's house, and he left. And when everything at the Father's house is finished, the Father's going to look over at me and say, "Go get him. Go get your bride. Can't you wait with me for 1 hour?" Well, what if, let's go back to the human story. In the human story, what if that bride that's engaged, she's betrothed to her husband, what if after the first 3 or 4 months she gets a little anxious and whatever, and she starts flirting with another man? What if she cheats on him? What if she could have saved her love and grew her love for her husband during the engagement? Instead of growing her love during the engagement, she betrays her lover and gives it to another during the engagement. Can't you wait with me for 1 hour? You see, the Spirit is willing. The Spirit's eternal. Spirit's not running out of time, we are. But the flesh is not eternal. The flesh is weak. That's why we must submit our flesh, our mortal, time-bound bodies to the work of the Spirit in the time of waiting for Jesus. Waiting with Jesus is waiting with the Spirit. Now here's the thing. There's no way you and I will remain faithful to the bridegroom in the time of waiting without the Holy Spirit. You can't do it. Peter, them, they couldn't even stay awake. He says, the Spirit's willing to wait, but the flesh is weak. You can't wait without the Spirit. So you need the Spirit. In fact, without the Spirit, I don't even know what you're waiting for. Neither do you. That's why we're told to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures while we wait. Now, here's the point today. When I hear Jesus saying in my mind to the American church, can't you wait with me for 1 hour? Why would I make a point of that? Because much of the American church is in adultery during the waiting. It's in adultery. They're not waiting for the bridegroom. They're having an affair with the world when they could be increasing their love for the bridegroom. They're having an affair with the world. And they don't know it. They don't want to admit it. But you love the world more than you love God. So I want to make something clear, and I could use 1,000 scriptures. I'm going to pick one. It's in Titus 2:12, and I'm going to read it to you from this perspective. Listen carefully. If the bridegroom, if Jesus was going to go to the Father, and before he left, if he could give some instructions to the bride about how you should behave during the engagement period, this would be good instructions. And this is what the church refuses to acknowledge. Titus 2:12. We are instructed from the bridegroom. We are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. So during the engagement, he's already given us two instructions. Turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. Can I translate that? Quit living like the world. You're not like the world. The world's not engaged waiting for the bridegroom to come to the wedding. But you are. So you don't live like they live. You live differently. Listen up. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to the bridegroom. Is that unreasonable for a bride waiting for her wedding? What? Wisdom, righteousness, and devotion. Church, that's us. While we look forward with hope for the wedding, right? We look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. Son, go get the bride. Can't you wait with me for 1 hour? Really? Can't you purify your life in this dark world for 1 hour? Can't you love me more than the world for 1 hour? Can't you? I'm watching. Listen carefully. I don't know if you have eyes to see. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. I'm watching many fall away and falling into sin in the time of waiting. Many in the church fall away. Now, if you know me, I'm not a social media guy. I'm not. I try to stay out of it. Pretty much, I've never done Facebook. I'm probably one of the three left on earth that didn't. It's me and my wife. We made a decision years ago. We're going to stay out of it. But just in case, I want you to know I have spies that do Facebook. And they are watching you for me. I don't do Facebook, so I don't do social media. I got enough to do without getting into that world. But I don't live on an island, and I saw something pop up the other day that was interesting. It's a good illustration today. And again, I'm not trying to bash this couple. I'm just using them as a spiritual example. There's a couple, if most of you will know the story, Chip and Joanna Gaines. They have something on TV or on the internet where they fix up houses, and they're a very popular couple. A lot of people follow them, watch their show. And they claim to the world that they are followers of Jesus Christ, that they are a couple that's waiting for the wedding. That's what followers of Jesus Christ are. And just recently, they came out and announced that in one of their upcoming shows, they have a gay couple that is going to be doing the show. And they did that to be inclusive and kind and compassionate and whatever reason. And it brought some outrage from many Christians. Even Franklin Graham weighed in on it and said, why? Why? And when given the chance for them to respond, Chip and Joanna Gaines, to respond to the criticism or maybe the surprise that came out of the church when they chose to use a same-sex couple to be in the show, here's what they said. They said, the modern American Christian has become judgmental, closed-minded, and hateful. And it's highly likely that there's people in the room right now today, and that's how you see it too. That you've become so ingrained in the world that you can't see that it's not hateful to remain faithful to the bridegroom while you wait for the wedding. It's not hateful at all. It's not hateful to hold to the word of God and say, this is how he told me to live while I waited for him. And what were those words? Turn from godless living. Turn from sinful pleasures. We should live in the world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God, not devotion to the world while we wait for the wedding. We live different. We don't live like the world does. We don't condemn the world for living like the world, but we don't join the world to try to be compassionate for the world. We're engaged to Jesus. We live differently because we're engaged to the bridegroom. And we're in waiting. And I'm watching. I only use that as an example. I'm watching many, 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 many people in the church fall into this darkness. That you're somehow or another going to be more loving than God's word. That you've surpassed God in knowledge and truth. And you're more loving than God. So in other words, you're going to say this is okay because this is your definition of love. Jesus said to his disciples, can't you wait with me with 1 hour? And let me ask you the question. What's the context of that discussion? He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. His sweat is like drops of blood. He is in great anguish because he knows what's about to come, the cross. And he looks in the world's opposition. The world wants to crucify him because he's different than the world. Crucify him. Can't you wait with me with 1 hour? For 1 hour? So this wait with me for 1 hour, listen carefully. When he introduces this statement, every word he says is important. He said this word, can't you wait with me for 1 hour, in the middle of a great stressful moment. There's stress, there's potential opposition, there's suffering. In fact, just a little while after Jesus says this, they came to arrest him. The waiting included suffering. Church, everybody hear me. You want to share in his glory, you got to also share in his suffering. The waiting included suffering, hardship, and opposition. The world will oppose anyone engaged to Jesus during the time of waiting because they're not engaged to Jesus. They're not betrothed. They're not looking for him, not expecting for him. In fact, the world's hoping he doesn't show up and that he's not real. This waiting includes suffering and hardship. And I found this when I read the Bible, it is true for all the main characters of God in the scriptures. The waiting always included suffering, it always included hardship, and it always included opposition. And I'm going to say something today very carefully. When I look at the world, when I watch church after church after church fall into the darkness, believers proclaiming believer after proclaiming believer after proclaiming believer fall into the darkness, I'm left with the question, who will be left standing on the last day when the bridegroom comes for the bride? Who will be left standing? Only a few. Can't you wait with me for 1 hour? So I want to do something. I want to show you that every one of those characters we look up to in the Bible, all of them had to wait. And all of them had this in common. Their waiting began with a word from God. They got a word that required waiting. And the waiting purified their faith. All of them is true. Let's begin with Noah. He's the first one. What's Noah waiting for in the Bible? Destruction. What? He's waiting for disaster. How's that for suffering? He's not waiting for a nice thing to come. He's waiting for the rain to bring judgment upon the earth. What's interesting about Noah is he was 500 years old when God called him to wait for 1 hour. And when I say that, I use that as a spiritual example. Can't you wait with me for 1 hour, Noah? I want you to wait for me from the time you receive the word until the event I tell you in the word comes to happen. And in that case, Noah's 1 hour moment lasted 100 years. If you do the math in Genesis, it looks like Noah preached to the lost world for over 100 years. Can't you wait with me for 1 hour? Well, that 1 hour took Noah 100 years. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Noah waited for the worldwide disaster to come, but he lived with the promise that he would survive. Church, that's us. We wait right now, whether you want to admit it or not. If you know the scripture, the church in waiting is waiting for a worldwide disaster. It's called the tribulation. And in the tribulation, Jesus says that if those days in the tribulation were not cut short, no human life would remain on the planet. So we know what's out there in the future. But we, like Noah, believe that we received a word, the word, which in our case is Christ, that will allow us to escape the judgment that's coming. So we wait. And the waiting always does what? It purifies our faith. When did the waiting begin for Noah? He got a word. Number two, Abraham. God's first call to Abraham was at the age of 75. And Abraham and Sarah waited 25 years to have a son named Isaac. Why would it take 25 years to fulfill the promised son, Isaac? Because in that 25 years, God is perfecting the faith of Abraham. Faith is always purified by, listen, waiting. I don't like waiting, but I'll tell you what I've learned, that my faith has been purified in the waiting. There were many trials in Abraham's life, but we know this, even in his own house. Can you imagine living in Abraham's house with two wives? That in itself would be trouble enough. He's got two wives. It's a fork in the tree, Sarah and Hagar, and he's got Ishmael and Isaac. But Abraham had a word. Listen carefully. In every example I'm giving you today, the waiting always begins with a word. The waiting always begins with a word. Noah got a word. It's going to rain. Abraham got a word. Through you I will bless every nation on the earth. They got a word and they waited. And in the waiting, their faith was purified. Number three, Joseph. Joseph is the son of Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Joseph's brothers hated him and sold him into slavery at the age of 17, but not until he got a word. You must realize that this was after God had given Joseph dreams about his father and brothers bowing down to him. Before Joseph is sold as a slave into Egypt, he gets a word. It's not a word like you would think with the other guys. This word came through in the form of a dream. And in Joseph's dreams, he saw his father and mother and his brothers bowing down to him in the future. Joseph was sold into slavery, accused of rape, and thrown into prison where he stayed for, 13 years in prison before he came out as the number two under Pharaoh himself. 13 years of hardship, 13 years of suffering before his father and brothers come to Egypt and they bow down to fulfill his dream. The word came and then the waiting. And his faith was purified in the waiting. Can't you wait with me for 1 hour? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Let's go to Moses. Moses starts out in trouble. He's a 3-month-old baby floating in a basket in the Nile River. Moses doesn't know what it's like to not be in trouble. His first memory is he's taking a boat ride. Moses spent his first 40 years. I wonder how many of you have ever noticed this. He lived to be 120. Divide his life into threes. Moses spends his first 40 years in Egypt inside the family of Pharaoh. Probably pretty good times. His second 40 years he spent hiding from Egypt in the land of Midian. In his final 40 years, from the age of 80 to 120, he wandered in the wilderness with the people of Israel. 40 years of wandering after what? Do you know? He received a word. At the burning bush, Moses received a word. And for the next 40 years, Moses would, after encountering Pharaoh, wander in the wilderness, waiting. And by the way, Moses never entered the promised land in the flesh, even though he shows up there 1,500 years later with Elijah talking to glorified Jesus. What can we conclude from these guys? They get a word and they go into waiting. And in the waiting, their faith is purified, preparing them for the event that the word told them in advance would come. What about King David? The shepherd boy David was anointed as king of Israel, we estimate at the age of 17. But he didn't take his seat on the throne of Israel until the age of 30. David waited 13 years. Around the same time that Joseph waited to be number two under Pharaoh. When did the waiting begin with David? When Samuel, the prophet of God, comes and anoints David's head with oil, and the word of God, the spirit of God, came upon David in power. And from then on, what was David waiting? Waiting. Do you see it? You encounter the word, and then there's a time of waiting. And in the time of waiting, your faith is purified, and you're prepared for the thing that you're waiting for. All these cases, they get a word, they wait, their faith is increased, and they're able to receive that which the word proclaimed in advance. Number six, finally, and my favorite one today. We come to a man named Simeon. And he's not in the Old Testament. He's in the New Testament. Simeon comes on the scene as Mary and Joseph take 8-day-old baby Jesus to the Jerusalem temple to fulfill the law of Moses. Simeon is Jewish, and the Jews that are all around him in the Jerusalem temple when baby Jesus is carried by Mary and Joseph into the temple. All these people are Jewish. And they're in a Jewish temple in Jerusalem. And in that scene that day, listen up. Those people have been waiting for 2,000 years. They've been waiting since the time of Abraham for the word God gave to Abraham to be manifest in their life. And what was that word? Through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Luke 2:25. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was what? Eagerly waiting. He's waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him. The Holy Spirit had revealed to Simeon that he would not die. Anybody listening? The Holy Spirit has revealed to Simeon, you will not die until you see Messiah. Wow. We don't know how long Simeon had waited for Jesus' arrival. The Bible doesn't say. It just said he waited. We just know this. The Holy Spirit told him in advance, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah. Looking at all the other biblical examples today, I come to this conclusion. Simeon had waited most of his life for Jesus to come. And when did Simeon's waiting begin? It's important. The Holy Spirit gave him a word. The Holy Spirit gave him a word. You're not going to die until Messiah comes. So the word came through the Spirit with Simeon. The word came through a dream with Joseph. And the word came through revelation to these other guys. But the word was the word, and they began to wait. And they waited, and they waited for the word to be revealed and finalized. Like Noah, Abraham, Moses, Joseph, like David, Simeon, they all had an encounter with God that required waiting. And this waiting usually included suffering, hardship, opposition in this world. And Simeon was living under Roman occupation. The land of Israel had been conquered by Rome. In fact, the land of Israel at that point had been conquered by just about everybody who could conquer it. The waiting's not easy. For 2,000 years they waited from the time of Abraham to the time of Jesus and Simeon. They waited and they waited and they waited. Waiting on who? Whom? In some ways, they were all waiting on the same thing, the word of God to be fulfilled in their lives. Whether it was a flood, the promised land, having children, getting out of jail, watching your brothers bow down to you, watching the plagues and the Passover, becoming the king of Israel. In all the cases, they were all waiting for the same thing, for the word that I received before the waiting to happen in my life. They waited. Can you imagine? I'll tell you what. When I read the Bible, I try to imagine the moment. Can you imagine the emotion of Simeon, who's waited his entire life to see Messiah, to hold the 8-day-old baby Jesus in his hand, to hold the Son of God in his hands? The fulfillment of the word. He's waited his whole life for this. And we believe he's an old man. He's waited his whole life for Messiah. He's waited his whole life for what every one of those men I've talked about waited for. The word to be fulfilled in my generation. Go to verse 27. That day the Spirit led Simeon, him, to the temple. The Spirit. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child, he took Jesus in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. Listen, don't miss this, church. He is a light to reveal God to the nations. Now that nations is translated also Gentiles, and that's us. He is a light to reveal God the Father to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel. In this scene, he's not just the Savior of Israel, he's the Savior of the world. Noah, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, David, Simeon, they were all the same in this respect. All these men had an encounter with the Word of God. And that Word of God required waiting. Watching and waiting. And in the waiting, listen, church, your faith is purified and you are prepared for the thing you're waiting for. That's how it works. Today, I wonder if our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would say this to the church, especially in America. Can't you wait with me for 1 hour? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Waiting for the word of God to be revealed, fulfilled, and in our generation. And now it's our turn. This is where I think many people in the church, you read the old Bible stories and you don't insert yourself into God's story. It's our turn. This is our time. It's our generation. Peter, Andrew, James, John, Paul, they don't live here. You do. It's our time. This is our generation. Can't you wait with me? Can't you watch with me and not be polluted by the world, not have an adulterous affair with the world while you're engaged to the bridegroom? Can't you do that for 1 hour? We have received the word. You and I will have no excuse about what's coming. You will have no excuse. We have encountered the word. And we wait for the final fulfillment and revelation of the word. Like Simeon, we wait for Messiah. The church, the real church, like Simeon, is waiting for the Messiah. And I tell you, listen carefully. I'm going to say it carefully. Waiting is hard. It is unnatural. It is against our flesh. Jesus knows it. He says the flesh is weak. It won't want to wait. It'll want to lust after the world. But the Spirit's willing to overcome. Jesus says, I have overcome the world. The world didn't get Jesus. And the Spirit is the only power to keep the world from getting you. The Spirit is willing. The flesh is weak. The flesh will yield to the world, but the Spirit's willing. The Spirit is willing to help me wait, and I admit my flesh is weak when it comes to waiting. And I want to say this carefully, I humbly consider myself to be a modern-day Simeon. I don't care what that effect that has on you. I identify myself as a modern-day Simeon. I am literally, and if you know me, you know it's true, I am literally waiting on the return of Jesus. I believe my deliverer, Jesus, is coming, and I will see him in my lifetime. I will see him in my flesh. I live my life fully expecting to see the return of Christ. I quote this statement of Job when it comes to my hope in the return of Christ in my lifetime. I use this to describe me. Job 19. So I'm inserting myself into the story when I read the Bible. I will see him for myself. Yes, I will see him, Jesus, with my own eyes. And I am overwhelmed at the thought. You want something that transforms your life? When this becomes real in you, that you believe that you're engaged to the bridegroom has gone to the Father's house making the final preparations for the wedding. He's going to call one day soon. I don't know the day. I don't know the hour. Jesus doesn't know the day or the hour either. And he said, wait with me because the Father's going to one day say, go get the bride. Is that you? Are you in the story? Be honest. And here we are, July 2025. We are the Noahs, the Abrahams, the Josephs, the Moses, the Davids, and the Simeons in our generation. And we stand against the darkness of the world that has rejected the Messiah. They've rejected the Word. And what they want you to do is to have an affair with them while you wait for the wedding supper of Christ. We join with all creation and groan for the coming of Jesus. The true church groans for the return of Christ. The word hope implies waiting. Yes, we are waiting for our blessed hope to come from heaven, and hope is always connected to waiting. So here's what I want to do. I want to read Romans 8, 18 through 25, and I'm going to ask, as I read this today, are you inside this story? Is it you? Is this you? And I want you to, don't answer out loud, but would you be honest with yourself? Is this how you think? Verse 18. What we suffer now is we stand in the opposition of the dark world. We won't go along with the world. The church is not going to go along with the world because we're engaged. We already have a king. We're not looking for another king. What we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Not those who think they're the children of God. No, this will be those who really are children of God, the redeemed. Against its will, all of creation was subjected to God's curse, but with eager hope. With eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. And we believers also groan. Even though we have the Holy Spirit, even though I have the Holy Spirit, Christ in me, I still groan. I'm still groaning. We have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, for we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. I groan for the day that I no longer have to fight against the flesh. We too wait. There's the word. Is this you? And for some people in the room today, this is no more you than a man in the moon. You, if you're honest, you have no idea that the purpose of your life is to live with expectancy that any day, any moment, you're going to meet the bridegroom. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm looking for that model. We were given, listen, is this a salvation issue? We were given this hope when we were saved. Anybody listening? When you were saved, he put something inside of you. He put an expectancy in you. He put a groaning in you that you will never find fulfillment in this life. Nothing in this world will ever satisfy because you're engaged to the bridegroom. And until he comes and until we are with him fully, nothing in this life will satisfy you. You were given this hope when you were saved. Did you get yours? You were given hope. You were given expectancy. You were given this ability to wait for him, to hope, to anticipate that you're the bride. You're looking forward to the wedding. Nothing else is that big. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. like a bride waiting for the groom. So here's my challenge. Whatever we might be asked to endure or suffer in the coming days while we wait, hold on. All creation is waiting for Jesus. We are not alone in this waiting. Hold on. All creation is under a curse, and that curse will soon be lifted. Hold on. Creation will soon join God's children in absolute freedom from death and decay. So hold on. All creation is in labor pains, and we can see the signs that the birthday is coming soon. Hold on. The church, all believers are groaning. The spirit inside of us is groaning. Can you feel it? I can. Hold on. Yes, we have the Holy Spirit. And yes, Jesus said, wait with me. So hold on. The spirit is willing, but the spirit is also groaning within us, waiting with us. Hold on. Yes, the Holy Spirit is a foretaste, a guarantee of future glory as we wait for that final veil that separates us to be removed and rolled back. So hold on. Can you imagine it? Our physical bodies will be finally and permanently released from sin and suffering. Can you imagine? Hold on. We are all waiting like orphans in a distant land for our adoption papers to come through. So hold on. No longer orphans, but children of God with new bodies and an eternal hope and joy. So hold on. We were not given this hope. Excuse me. We were given this hope when we were saved. And I ask all of you, did you get yours? We were given this when we were saved. He planted deep inside our soul this groaning, this longing to be one with him. Not to be separate, but to be one with him. He's coming. Creation is groaning. The signs and birth pains are all around us. Hold on. So here's the closing. I close today with that same statement of Jesus to his followers the night before he died. And I encourage all of you to take this statement of Jesus literal right now. Literal, when I read it, literal and personal right now. If you reject this, it's on you. It won't be on me. Verse 40. He returned to his disciples and he found them asleep. And he said to Peter, couldn't you watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the body, the flesh is weak. Let me ask you a question. Listen carefully. What happened at the end of that Garden of Gethsemane scene? What happened? You know what happened. They all scattered and Judas went and hung himself. They all scattered and Judas went and hung himself. This was all prophesied. God will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. What changed with the 11 men? Judas is out, hung himself. Let me ask you a question. What changed with the 11 guys that came back? What changed them? They saw the resurrection and they received the Spirit. It changed everything. Judas didn't see the resurrection, did he? And he didn't wait. The Holy Spirit and the resurrection from the dead changed everything. Couldn't you watch with me for 1 hour? So my message today from the Word of God is this. Wake up, church. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh and the body is weak. Are you ready for the wedding? Will you survive the time of waiting, the time of testing? And I asked it earlier and I ask it again. I wonder how many will be left standing on the last day. I wonder. I really do. And the reason I say that, I'm watching people that I never thought would fall. Churches that I never thought would surrender to the world, surrender to the world. This next scripture is a direct command from Jesus for all who are in the time of waiting. A direct command from Jesus, Mark 13. You too must keep watch. For you don't know when the master of the household will return, in the evening, at midnight, before dawn, or at daybreak. Don't let Jesus come and find you sleeping. When he arrives without warning, I say to you what I say to everyone, watch for him. Watch for him. I'll ask Chad to come out for the invitation. In Luke chapter 21, Jesus gives the Olivet Discourse. And in the Olivet Discourse, he describes all the things that surround the return of Christ. When the Father says to the Son, go get the bride. And he gives the details of what's going on in the world. And think, Jesus doesn't know the day either. He doesn't know. But he tells us that what it's going to be like in the world when that day comes. And then he does something. It's Luke 21, and he says this. And it's my final word to the church. It's his word. He says this. Don't let that day catch you unaware like a trap. For that day will come upon everyone living upon the earth. But stay alert at all times and pray. Pray that you would be strong enough to escape these coming horrors and stand before the Son of Man. Are you ready for the wedding? Maybe the wedding's 20 years from now. Maybe the wedding's tonight. I don't know. Jesus didn't know. But he said, even though you don't know, don't let that day catch you unaware like a tramp. Don't be sleeping. What does it mean? Watch and wait. Are you? Be honest. Are you? I am now. He scared the bejeebers out of me. I am now. Creation's groaning, and we too groan. We're groaning. We don't know the day or the hour. We don't set times. So we live every day, watching and waiting. The invitation is open. Let's stand.